10th chapter of the book of Samuel. We'll be there for a few moments and move into the 11th chapter. But we're, again, trying to look at some principles taught through Samuel's life, through what we find in his dealings with Saul and some of the other areas. We've already spent quite a bit of time on him as a young boy and how God put his hand on him, called him. And we spent time at the beginning on Hannah, his mother. I believe it was a tremendous help it was to me to look at Hannah and see the tremendous faith that this woman had and what a blessing she was. And then, of course, giving her child Samuel over to the Lord. And now we're come to the place where Samuel is old. He's an old man. And what we've been doing is just trying to find some principles in this story that will help us. It's what we've tried to do. I believe something. As you know, we've been dealing with Saul becoming the king. God went ahead and gave Israel what she wanted, and that was a king. That was not his perfect will. That's not what he was desired to do, because they was actually rejecting him as the leader. And I might just say to you, you know, even though there's some principles, I believe, that are taught here, we a lot of times, even in a country, sometimes get the kind of leaders that we desire. We ask for certain leaders because of the wrong principles of why we're asking. We ask for economic reasons a lot of times rather than spiritual reasons. And a lot of the reasons please help me understand. I'm not standing up here just lambasting Mr. Clinton. I'm not trying to do that. But we received Mr. Clinton as president because we asked for that. And you know the tragedy, the immorality, and all the things that happened in his presidency. Even though economically it all looked good, but there was so much a spiritual decline during his presidency here in America. He just helped to take us on down. And so we pretty well get what we ask for in leadership. And that goes back to those who is voting, the spiritual condition of the people who are voting. And this was the problem here with Israel. They had a terrible spiritual condition, so they was asking for a king to replace Samuel. And of course, I think last week we also discussed a little bit about how that they went to hunting for Saul as he was going to be made king, and he hid himself. We spent some time on that, and in fact, in chapter 10, verse number 22, it says, "Therefore they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither, and the Lord answered, Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff." So God pointed out where he was at. He was hiding amongst the stuff, the baggage, all those things, and so God pointed out to the Israelites where he was at. He was getting ready to make him king. And again, as you remember, we discussed a little bit. I just want to kind of revamp a little bit here, but we talked about how it was that Israel was looking for someone, looking to man for help instead of God for help. They was looking for a king that stood high above the other people. In other words, they was looking for outward appearance instead of spiritual spiritual superiority. He's looking for somebody from the outside that looked great and looked tall. That's what they was looking for. And that was a mistake. You remember we discussed the fact that if Hollywood would present the best marriages because they're the best looking people outwardly, they would have great marriages, but they have absolutely rotten marriages. And so it's not the outward looks, it's what's inside. What's the great blessing is to just to have a husband and wife, or wife just that loves God, does the best to serve the Lord. And boy, that's a blessing for any individual. You see, it's not always the outward that's the real important. It's the inward that's the real important. And you remember we discussed that. We knew looked a bit... talked about, and I can't remember whether I mentioned it or not, but you know, we have two Sauls in the Bible. We have King Saul, and we have, of course, Saul of Tarsus, which was turned into the Apostle Paul. And the great difference in those two men, here we find the Saul, the king, was a man who evidently was good-looking, evidently had great stature, looked good from the outside, and yet we find in the New Testament, we find Saul of Tarsus, the Bible says his bodily presence was weak. I have a feeling that Saul was not a handsome man. He was probably broken in body and certainly had some problems, we think, with the eyes and all kinds of things like this. And he said his presence, his bodily presence was weak. The difference between the two Sauls. But when you look inwardly, you find inwardly King Saul, absolutely, I guess I would say, ugly inside, and Saul of Tarsus, a very wonderful man, sold out to God, because that's what he was inside. So I'm just stressing the fact that that's what's important. And I think you already understand that, but it's so, so important. Then we ended in verse number 24. Samuel said to all the people, "See ye him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted and said, "God save the king." And here again we find that, and I mentioned a little bit about the fact of we got to be careful who we shout for. We got to be careful who our heroes are. We're living in a day of heroes, of sports heroes. That's what we're living in. They're the ones that become the heroes of our nation, of our young people. Rock singers sometimes become the heroes of our young people. And they cheer and shout for people like that. Folks, that cannot be our heroes. Those kind of people cannot be our heroes. I know there's an excitement in athletics and all of those things, and I'm not trying to lambast athletics, but what I'm trying to say is the Michael Jordans are not our heroes. Should not be our heroes. You know, you may appreciate the way they play ball or something, but they should never be our heroes. They should not be our young people's heroes. You see, because that puts the emphasis on the wrong place. And this is what was happening here. They was putting the emphasis on the wrong place. We've got to get back some way. Hopefully we can. And I think most of our probably young people here, hopefully they do. But we've got to get back to getting the picture right as far as who is it we present to our young people. Who do you want them to have posters in their rooms? Who do you want them to have? Who do you want them to look at before they go to bed of a night? Who do you want them to get up of a morning and look at and think about? The first thing they think of is when they arise. Who is it you want? You understand what I'm saying? There's got to be some changes, because that puts their hearts upon that which is outwardly, physically, and it's we've got to change that. Hopefully, hopefully we can. And I think I mentioned to you many times, there's the old preachers and the old missionaries who God has used down through the years and probably don't look too good in bodily presence. They may be bowed over and weak and maybe weak in voice. And yet they're the ones that we ought to point our young people to and say, these are people of faith. We ought to get their books and their biographies and let them read them. Talk about these great men of God who served their God so great. You see, them's the people that ought to become, I believe, if you want some heroes, it's godly people. I believe parents ought to be heroes of our young people. I believe that with all my heart. I believe our young people, I've heard a few times in our young people, they'll say, who is it you most admire? And they'll name their daddy or their mommy. Well, I think it's wonderful. Amen. And I believe that's what we got to get back to. But that's what Israel was making a big mistake in. They was looking at the outward, period. They was not looking at the inward. Then we find in verse number 26, let me read verse 25 too. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his own house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. I want to take just a few moments and look at again another principle that's taught in the Word of God. What God did, God touched some hearts of some men that went home with Saul to Gibeah to be his to help him in preparing and getting ready for the leadership, some men that would stand with him and help him. Let me just make a statement there. Thank God for godly men. This preacher says, thank God for godly men. Now, folks, listen to me. Am I not thanking God for godly women? Of course I thank God for godly women. I don't know what we'd do without godly women in our churches. I honestly don't know. But I want to tell you something. God gave Saul some men that stood with him. Now, I don't know of any pastor in America that won't say to you, and I would say it to you, I don't know what a pastor would do without godly men standing with him. I really do not know. It's an impossibility to run a church and to do the work of the ministry without godly men with him. It's impossible. So again, I'm saying to you, the importance of that is great. And God gave, he touched the hearts. I believe God touches the heart of men to be a blessing and a help to the pastor and to the ministry of the church. I believe that with all of my heart. God puts that upon their heart and touches their heart and gives them and gives pastors men that will help them in the ministry. So I just want you to know that this preacher certainly not only needs that, I appreciate it so much, and I've had that down through my ministry, and I thank God for it. Appreciate it so much. And that's what God did here for Saul. And then, of course, in verse number 27, and let's look at that one, it says, but the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. And once again here, we find out that not only is there going to be those who will stand with you, there's always going to be those of Belial, which means worthlessness. There's always going to be those that stands against the man of God. Always will be. You'll always have, verse 26 and 27, you will always have both of them, okay? So don't be surprised at that. That's always true. And these are men of Belial, and they wouldn't bring Saul any presents. They was not going to uplift him and help him and get behind him. No, they was going to stand against him. And I say to you again, in the 31 years that I've preached, not only have I had wonderful men that has helped me, I've always had people who stood against me. Always. Always. And you always will. That's the principle that is there. That'll always happen, you see. Because Satan, if you think for one moment that Satan is going to allow a church and a pastor and a group of people and a group of men to work together and serve God and do nothing about it, you're wrong. You don't know the principles of the Word of God. He's not going to allow that. That's why this preacher constantly says to you and works with you and tries to help you to remember that if there is schism in the church, do something about it. Don't let people come to you and talk about your pastor or your other brethren. Don't allow that. Don't allow it. Stop it immediately. If you will, you'll be surprised what you'll do for the work of God. Because there's always ways to take care of problems. And that's usually done in my study. It's a quiet, proper place to take care of it if there is a problem. It's not an open rebellion and schism that spreads throughout the church. And you know as well as I do that this has gone on in churches all over this land. Satan works at this constantly. He's busy at it. I just this week heard of a church that's not in this area. Okay, it's a long way from here. But it was a very big church. Let me give you a little bit of background. I won't give you all of it, a little bit of the background. The man who was 78 years old was the pastor of that church, and he had started that church and built it into a great big ministry, if I put it that way. And his son was following him and taking over. Well, his son got in an immoral relationship, and his wife divorced him. The father would not take the proper actions and in fact defended his son. And of course things began to stir and to blow, and So what this father and the son did, I'm talking about a ministry probably was running close to 1,000, I'm saying somewhere in there. He had a meeting and no one knew what he was going to do. And he stood and he berated the people who was not standing with him, took them into a meeting and said, "We are walking out of this church and I want you all to go with me. And we're going to start a new work away from here." Multitudes got up and walked behind him, following immorality. But there's still 600 people to that church, and it's growing. It's growing. Well, I'm just simply saying to you, do you think Satan is going to just let things go well? I mean, do you think that's what he's going to do? Take no stand, make no moves. It isn't going to happen. There's always the men of Belial. Amen. I'm not hesitating to say this, but listen to me. I want you to listen to me. Men and women, you listen to your preacher. I've been preaching for 31 years, over 31 years. I've watched this. The men of Belial is usually stirred up by their women. Now you listen to me. I'm not being unkind. In about every church situation that I know of where there have been problems, the women stir the men and cause them to stand against the pastor or the church. And men are susceptible to their wives because there's a principle, I can't remember who it was that said it the first time I read it somewhere, but he said the man is the head and the wife is the neck. What turns the head? And that is true. Now, that doesn't mean a man can't take leadership and refuse to have his head turned when it's wrong. He should. But let me tell you something. There's a great principle there. And just about every situation, there's most of the time, there's women who has stirred up the men to anger. And they just keep it up and stir and stir and stir until that man does something. Seen it so many times. I'm warning you about it. That's Belial, worthlessness. That's not the way the work of God is run. Understand me? See, that's why your preacher constantly talks to you about gossip and wrong words. I tell you about that because I need to tell you about that. You need not to go home and to gossip and run down people. Run down the work of God. There's ways to handle things if it's a scriptural problem. Is that true? If it's scriptural, if it's something that is so terrible that they're going against the scripture, there is ways of handling that. Sometimes you're not going to agree with the leadership. You're not always going to agree with what is done. You're not going to. You're a human being. But check out, is it a scriptural? Are they doing something really ungodly, or is it just wrong, the in your eyes, the wrong kind of leadership that shouldn't have been done? Well, God didn't put you there as leader. Okay? I mean, you can disagree, but you don't have to go and spread it. You don't have to go and cause schism in the church. That's wrong, that's ungodly, and that's people of Belial that would do that. I've said it before. Listen to me. Listen to me. God would never send someone into a church to cause trouble. That's his work. That's not God doing that. It's not God. Let me ask you, would he send somebody in here or any other church to cause and stir up trouble? Would God do that in his own work? Of course not. Of course he wouldn't. And so that does not come from God. And if it doesn't come from God, where does it come from? That's right. See, like I said, there's always ways to handle and do things, you know. But it should be done in a scriptural manner. And as I've said to you, you're not going to agree with this preacher all the time. You're not. You're a human being. But God has put this preacher here to lead us. That's what he's done. And it's my responsibility to do that. It's your responsibility to follow. Amen? Yes, it is. So again, I'm stressing that because it's so important in the day we live. I would admonish you older folk, you're the mature class, to help the younger ones to understand this and not let them get by with this, not let them go out and speak wrongly. Stop their mouths. Stop them. Don't be afraid to do that. Stop their mouths. Do it in a kind and gracious way, but stop their mouths. If you don't, it's going to spread. Understand? And it's your responsibility to do that. Amen? Sure it is. So do it. Stop them. Don't let them get by with that. Help them. Train them. Older ladies, it's your responsibility to teach the younger ladies. It is. God's word says so. Men, it's your responsibility to teach the younger ones. Set an example for them and teach them. It's your responsibility to do that. Amen? It certainly is. So help them. And you're not going to help them by listening to their gossip and their wrong words. You're not going to help them by doing that. You're going to help them by saying, wait a minute. This is what the scripture says. You have a problem. We need to go to the pastor right now. And let's go get it taken care of. You can't speak that way about my pastor. You can't speak that way about other brethren. You can't do that. So, well, let's go and get this straightened out immediately. That'll stop it. Guarantee you it'll stop it. It'll put a stop to it. But it takes people like you to be willing to do that. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? Let's see. People of Belial, you've always got those who stand with you and are such a blessing. Work of God could not be run without it. Couldn't be done. And then you've got those who are sons of Belial that will not stand with Saul, the king. So you have the contrast there. As I've said, I've got a principle that I've used, and as I remember, and I think you've probably heard it, but my daddy used to say this. I'm glad he taught it to me. You've probably heard this saying, but mud brushes off better after it's dried. Have you ever heard that? Mud brushes off better after it's dried. And the reason I guess I'm saying that, because Saul would not at this point do anything about these people of Belial. A little later, they want him to do something about them. He said, no, let there be peace. Time, when I say takes care of a lot of things, time gives the mud time to dry. And we make a mistake a lot of times of reacting immediately. I don't know whether you've been there. I have. I've reacted immediately. I've reacted instead of acting. There's a difference. It's all right to act. And it's necessary to act. But let the mud dry. And it'll brush off so much better. You try to brush it off when it's wet, you're going to have a mess. Understand? You're just going to have a mess. So that's just a little principle there. It's not found in the Word of God, but I think the principle is found in the Word of God. slow to anger. Amen. Soft answer. Turneth away wrath. Those are things I believe that we learn as we continue our growth and get a little older. We learn them more than we did when we was younger because we're impetuous. You see. But we need to help teach the young people these things. I don't guess I can stress that enough to you. Boy, I wish you'd help me in teaching our young people. Young couples down in the other class, you say they're a great group of people. Yes, they are. Wonderful. They're growing and learning, and they're their future church. But they need your wisdom. Whether you understand it or not, they need your wisdom. They need you to help them to learn things and be taught things. You see, godly things, not just principles you've come up with, but godly principles from the Word of God. Clinton's sake. They need that so much. And I hope you'll make a determination to be a part of that teaching and helping of our young couples as they grow up, because they, one of these days, are going to have to teach the younger ones, maybe that's down in the high school classes now. They're coming up too. Down in our grade school, they're coming up. They need taught, they need trained, they need helped, you see. And one of these days, these younger ones will get up here and they'll need to be able to teach them. You understand? Okay. Over in the 11th chapter, 14th verse says, "Then said Samuel to the people, come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there." Samuel said, let's go to Gilgal. We're going to renew the kingdom there. And verse number 5, and I'm going to go back then to verse number 5 and verse number 7, says, "And behold, Saul came after they heard out of the field, and Saul said, what aileth the people that they weep?" And they, well, I should probably read at the beginning of this, because I'm getting into the middle of it. What happened is, when they anointed him king, when Samuel anointed him king, Saul did not go back and immediately take up kingship. He went back to his herds and began to take care of his herds, his daddy's herds, like he'd done before. And so God was going to move, and a lot of times, if you'll notice this, God does not just move in moments of time. Time goes by, and God prepares people for leadership, as he does here. We find a crisis came on the scene, and that's why I should have, like I said, read, and I think I'll go back to verse 1, but a crisis came on the scene. Something serious happened. And so that was going to bring Saul into leadership. So let's look in verse number 1 of chapter 11. "Then Nahash, the Ammonite, came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel." Why? What a mess. He said, sure. He said, we'll make a covenant with you, but every one of you is going to get your right eye poked out. Okay? "And so the elders of Jabesh said unto him, give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers unto all the coast of Israel. And then if there be no man to serve us, save us, we will come out to thee. Then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings in the ears of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And behold, Saul came after they heard out of the field, and Saul said, what aileth the people?" You see, that's where he was at in verse 5. He went back to the herds. Okay? That's where he was at. And he says, and he said, "What aileth the people that they weep?" And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard these tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. He took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coast of Israel by the hands of the messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. He took a yoke of oxen and cut them up into pieces and sent them to the different areas, the different cities of Israel. And he said to them, you're going to come help us. And if not, this is what's going to happen to your oxen. And so fear come upon them, and they said, oh my goodness, he said, we better get down there and help. And so they all gathered together. You see, he had demanded for a covenant. He had demanded he's going to take their right eye out, you see. Now what happened here is we find Saul stepping up. I say stepping up to the plate. Here he is. He's been anointed king, yet he's back here serving back here in the herdsman, and he brings him to prominence, because what happens is he destroys the Ammonites. I mean, he brings all of Israel in and they destroy him. Well, because of that, of course, the people are happy and really thankful for what Saul did. Now let me say this, and I think it would be relevant. I believe what is happening in America today. We'll preach on that this morning, but what's happening in America today, I believe, has brought President Bush into prominence. I believe he's proving his leadership. Now, we know President Bush is not perfect, but he's stepping up to the plate. And in a lot of times it takes crisis to do that. And I believe he's stepping up the best he knows how to do. And I think he's trying very hard to be a good president. I believe he is. And it took a crisis where before all the news media, all they wanted to do is spend his time on his education program and his economy program and all them kind of things and run him down and run this. Now all at once, he's stepping up to the plate. But let me say to you, President Bush is in such a position, the president of the United States of America. And there's a great crisis that has happened, and he is stepping up. You see, well, this is basically what happened here with Saul. God proves his leaders. His leaders. And this is what happened to Saul here. He stepped up to a great crisis in the life of the Israelites. They was about there at Jabesh Gilead. They was ready to get their eyes poked out. He said, we're not going to put up with this. We're not going to do that. President Bush says, we're not going to let those New Yorkers die and be killed like that. We're going to do something, you see. He's stepping up to the plate, you see. And again, God tests his people, you see. And so we find someone here now that is proving his leadership. And so after, it was kind of funny. I don't know if I can find that real quick. I think it's in verse number 12. It says, and the people said of chapter 11, and the people said unto Samuel, who is that said shall Saul reign over us? Bring them in that we may put them to death. This was the people of Belial. And these were the Israelites, but they were talking about the people of Belial. And they said, who was that that wouldn't stand for our king? I want to tell you right now, I don't know who that one, I think it was a congressperson, was it a representative? It was in California, but was it representative or senator or whatever? The House of Representatives. One woman voted against giving President Bush to the wall powers. One person stepped up and voted against it. You know, I hope she never gets elected again. It's not determined by me, but as far as I'm concerned, she shouldn't. She should be behind her president. And that's what these were saying. Who is she? Let's take care of her. In other words, who is these people of Belial won't let us say that Saul? Look what he's done for us. He's protected us. He's took care of us. He's helped us. He's won the battle. Now, where are they at? And this is where they wanted to take care of him in good manner. But Saul said, no, no one's going to die that day. No one's going to die today. And I think that's what he says there in verse 13, I think it is. And Saul said, there shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation to Israel. Then said Samuel to the people, come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. And so we find that Saul said, and I believe he probably done the right thing, the proper thing here. But he stepped up and said, no, there's no one going to die. We're not going to take their life because they didn't stand for me. He was very gracious in that respect. All right. And so, and I might say in passing in that, you got Saul, who really started off to some degree very good. Some things good, some things bad, but here he started out very good. It's, a shame that Saul did not remain that way. it's important, I think it'd be good for me to say this, it's important how we begin. But let me say it's oh so important how we end. Amen? That's so needful to have the right ending. Okay? And even in between, there may be some ups and downs. Okay? But I want to say to you, it's so important how we end. How we finish out, you see. And Saul didn't do a very good job of finishing out. He had some real problems. But I'm grateful for God's people who I've seen through their life, and I've seen them have ups and downs. I've seen them, go for God and sometimes fall back and all of this, and then get their feet back on the ground and go and live their life for the Lord and finish out well. And I think that's the way it ought to be, don't you? I think that's the way the Lord would have us to do. But Saul didn't really do that very, very well. All right. Then we find also in chapter 12, Samuel said unto all Israel, behold, I have hearkened unto your voice and all that he said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed, whose ox have I taken, or whose ass have I taken, or whom have I defrauded, whom have I oppressed, or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith, and I will restore it to you. And they said, thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, the Lord is witness against you. And the anointed, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, he is witness. First thought, you begin to ask yourself, why was it that Saul began to defend himself, or let the people know what he had done? Excuse me, Samuel began to defend himself and let the people know what he had done, and bring them to a place where they had to witness to the fact that, no, Samuel had been a tremendous leader. And this was very important, and certainly it's what the God ordered. It was very important for them to see the problem was not with Samuel. The problem was with their own hearts. It was not Samuel. They could not even bring a terrible witness against Samuel. They could not do that. He had not defrauded them. He had not oppressed them. He had not taken from them and robbed them as the king was going to do. You remember when we talked about that? What the king was going to do? Take of their children, take of their goods, take of all of these things. Samuel had never done that. And it was very, very important that they understood that principle. Because when they did decide to choose a king, it was not because the other leadership or the other government had not been proper and godly. See, that was important. So Samuel spent quite a bit of time here at getting that point over to them, because when they was going to choose a king, they could not look back and say, Samuel, it's because you did a rotten job. You robbed us, you oppressed us, and you stole from us. No, no, no. They even allowed the witness to be, and God witnessed them saying it, no, we cannot say one thing about you, Samuel. You did right. You did proper. Amen. So when you make a choice for a king, you're doing so well knowing what you're doing. Okay?